is drawing very near. Although it may take place this very year, yet we cannot sit back and say, there's nothing we can do. The time is too late. God forbid that we should take such an attitude. For whatever the time the Lord gives to us, that time must be utilized. And it is time for us, the church, those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get right with Him. We must humble ourselves. We must call upon the Lord to save our nation from the conspiracy, to save multitudes out of our land before it is too late. Because if we don't save them, Satan will ensnare them. Even now throughout Australia, we see the conspiracy spreading. We see the banking system building up the system that will number every individual. We see the control of our news media and the conspiracy working in our society, in our institutions, in our schools. We see the increase of witchcraft that is being taught. We see the women's liberation movement, the abortion programs, and so on, working in our society. Australia is in a dangerous position today, as is most of the world. But we dare not give up. This is a time for us to call Australia to repentance. And I ask you, there's never been a time, has there ever been a time when there's been a great mighty movement in this land of Australia? Has there been a great reviving or awakening throughout this lucky land? Not in my knowledge. Why is it? Has it because the people of Australia are so indifferent? I believe that is the reason. We take the attitude, oh, she'll be right, sport. That's one of our most common expressions. But everything is not going to be all right, sport. God is going to judge this land of Australia. But still He is giving Australia an opportunity to turn to God, to turn to Him, to repent before the day of the Lord comes upon this lucky land. But it is up for us to know the Lord, who claim to follow the Lord Jesus, to wake ourselves up out of our apathy. Because some of the Christians in the land, perhaps the majority of the Christians throughout Australia, are also in this same attitude of, she'll be right, sport. We must wake up and reach out before it is too late. The Lord is coming. That's wonderful news. But it is also dreadful news for those who don't know the Savior. The coming of the Lord is a blessing for His people, but for the world is a dreadful catastrophe. It's a great judgment that is coming upon the world. And it's true, there is 7 years of great judgment coming. And again, I repeat, I must emphasize that a great tribulation is coming. And I quote the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Then there will be a great tribulation, such as the world has never known. And neither will it ever know it again." Now you can think of some terrible times in the past. You just think of the last two world wars. The first world war took 2 to 10 million people, their lives, 10 million lives. The second world war took the lives of 54 million people. Think of the tragedies of the past. The earthquake in China that took 800,000 people. And some of our cyclones like the one in 1970 that struck Bangladesh. And 500,000 people died. Go back into history and see the black plague that spread across Europe. Go back into ancient times and see the cruelty, the barbarity of the Roman times and the slavery of the Egyptians. Look back at the times of the past. You would not like to see these tragedies, these cruel times repeated. And yet the Lord Jesus said, a tribulation such as the world has never known is coming. And it is coming soon. It is the time when God will judge the world. It will be worse than the flood of Noah's day that destroyed the world. This great judgment is going to also to destroy the world in a type of way. Not completely, but the world itself will be depopulated. For God says, I will exterminate the sinners from off the face of the earth. Why? Because God is a holy God and He must judge this world. Today, man is shaking his fist at God. Some of the Russian cosmonauts have been up into space and said, where is God? We don't know God. We didn't find God out there. Today, our philosophy is, what is God? Who or what is He that we should listen to Him or obey His word? And today, man shakes the fist at the living God. And what is the living God supposed to do? Is He just to overlook or to ignore our rebellion? Is He just to ignore this rebellious planet and say, let them enjoy themselves? No, God is striving with men today, not willing that any should perish. But there will come a time The day is drawing near in which he will judge the world. Today we see the events leading towards this climax. Tonight I want to speak about Iran and Russia and the other nations involved and the coming world war. This world war will take place in the Great Tribulation time. How soon could that be? It could be as early as next year. I cannot set a date because the Lord gives us no authority for setting a date for his coming. But as we see the events, we see it's only a matter of time. I ask you, how much longer do you think the world can avoid a world war? Would you like to hazard a guess? Do you think it can go 5 years without such a war? You wouldn't like to guarantee, would you? No, it's only a matter of time now. And the world war that I speak about will be a nuclear war and will be a part of God's judgment upon this world. In fact, if God just lets us continue as we are, we will bring about our own destruction. And in fact, much of the judgment will be man-made afflictions. Now I want you to go into this subject, and I'm concerned with what the Bible prophesies. Not concerned particularly with what men think, but with what the Bible says and how present events are fulfilling the Bible prophecies. I will start in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the Old Testament. We'll start with chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And in this chapter, there's a prophecy concerning an alliance of nations that will come down from the northern parts and will invade Israel in the latter years. A number of nations are mentioned. Ezekiel 31, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God. Did I say wrong? Chapter 38 of Ezekiel? I hope you're not in the wrong chapter. Chapter 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will put hooks into your jaws. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth-Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, you will be like a, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. In this passage we read of the various nations that are aligned in this great invasion of the land of Israel. Let us look at these nations and identify them. Gog itself is not the name of a nation. Gog is actually a symbolical word which means an anti-God power, an atheistic, God-opposing power. But it does belong to the land of Magog or Rosh. Magog was actually a grandson of Noah who settled in northern Europe. Rosh is the area known as Russia in northern Europe. Russia is the modern word for ancient Rosh. Meshech also is a descendant of Noah who settled in the area of Moscow. And Tubal is the city of Tobolsk in the eastern sector of the Soviet Union. These two great cities, Moscow and Tobolsk, I think it's amazing that they are mentioned in this prophecy. They are the two great cities of the Soviet Union, one in the east and one in the western sectors of the Soviet Union. And here they are, both mentioned by name. The other nations mentioned in verse 5, Persia. Persia, of course, is modern Iran. It was known by the name of Persia for many centuries. In fact, it was only this century that the name of Persia was changed to Iran by the father of the recently deposed Shah. Many people are surprised when I tell them that Iran is mentioned in the Bible. Here it is, and it will be lined up with a great Soviet alliance. Second nation is Ethiopia, which is Ethiopia in Africa. Libya, we know, also is in northern Africa. Goma is East Germany. Goma also was a grandson of Noah that settled on the eastern side of the Blue Danube. Now, Beth Togoma, there may be differences of opinion, but I would say it definitely includes modern Turkey and Armenia, and it could reach up further into the Soviet Union. Now, looking at these nations today, we see that already many of them are allied to the Soviet Union. Russia is there. Goma is East Germany. Ethiopia. Isn't it amazing how Ethiopia has become a Marxist state and a Soviet satellite? This happened only several years ago. 6 years ago, Emperor Haile Selassie was in charge or ruling Ethiopia. And then suddenly he was deposed, thrown into jail. The Marxists took over power. But that was not the end. At that time, Russia's base in the Horn of Africa was Somalia. Russia had made Somalia its base for the last 30 years. And then suddenly events in Somalia changed, and the Somalis ordered the Russians out, and they moved next door into Ethiopia. And so Ethiopia has been aided by the Soviets and has become a satellite for the Soviet Union. Libya. Libya in North Africa. Once Colonel Gaddafi was very opposed to the Soviets, but today Libya has become a part or an ally of the Soviets. Isn't that significant? What about Persia, modern Iran? It's not yet a communist country, but it's on the way. It's in the middle of a transition leading towards the Soviet alliance. We can say very definitely from the prophecy, and the prophecy will definitely be fulfilled, that Iran will become part of this Russian alliance. And even now we see the moves and the work and the chaos in Iran. 2 years ago, the Shah of Iran was in power. And who thought that the Shah of Iran would be toppled just a few years ago? He was called the Emperor of Oil, and he was working to make Iran one of the greatest powers on the earth, the greatest military power in the Middle East, and one of the top five or six nations in the world. And of course, his oil reserves was enabling him to fulfill that ambition. But suddenly he was toppled. Well, not so suddenly. The forces were at work for a long time. The unrest grew from the people of Iran. And of course, Ayatollah Khomeini himself led to that fall of the Shah, especially through his fiery sermons, which he sent into Iran through cassettes. And his message spread throughout Iran, and so eventually led to the fall of the Shah. The communists also were lined up with the Muslims to bring about the downfall of the Shah. Today in Iran, there is a state of chaos. An Islamic Republic has been installed on the country, and yet this has led to great unrest. I do not believe an Islamic Republic can satisfy the aspirations of the people of Iran today. But it is leading towards the ultimate conspiracy or the ultimate dictatorship of the communists and later, of course, of the Antichrist. Look at the conditions in Iran today. Chaos. Now, there are five ethnic groups in Iran. Five groups that the communists are now exploiting. They are seeking to break the ethnic groups away from the central Tehran government. Those five groups, firstly, the Azerbaijanis in the northwest. The Azerbaijani region overlaps with the southern part of Russia. The capital of that area is called Tabriz, and the leader, the religious leader of that area is a man called Ayatollah Sharif Madari. Now, he is the second most powerful Ayatollah in Iran, and there's at least 60 Ayatollahs in Iran. But Sharif Madari is the second most powerful, and he is a natural enemy of Ayatollah Khomeini. In Tabriz and in the Azerbaijani region, there's been a lot of fighting between the center and that region. There have been executions and executions, assassinations, and the bitterness has gone very deep with the Azerbaijanis. A second region is the Kurd region in the west of Iran. The Kurds overlap with the people of Turkey and Iraq. So there's a great population of Kurds in these three nations. And the Kurds are fiercely independent, and they have sought an independent Kurdistan for many years. And right at this very moment, fighting is still going on between the Kurds and the central government of Iran. There have been thousands killed in recent weeks, Kurdish people killed by the central government. And of course, Ayatollah Khomeini has ordered the president, Banishad, to absolutely destroy the rebellion in this Kurdish area. That is war. And so a civil war has begun already with the Kurds and the central government of Iran. A third group are the Arabs from the southern part of Iran. Iranian Arabs. They're people who have been living there for many centuries. They are in the area where the oil fields of Iran are. That's down towards the Persian Gulf. Remember the siege of the Iranian embassy in London recently. That was led by these Irani Arabs from the southern area, which is known as Khuzestan. But the people there were demanding an independent Arabistan. They want an autonomous area. And of course, that is where the oil fields are. And of course, the central government will never permit that. But you see the unrest and the potential conflict in that Arabistan area. A fourth group are the Baluchis on the eastern side, and they are also in three countries. That is in Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan. These people are also extremely independent, and for years they have sought an independent Baluchistan. They are also opposed to the center. A fifth group, which the Soviets are exploiting, are the Turkmen people on the northeast of Iran. Now, the communists are working to separate these different ethnic groups from the Central Islamic Republic. Now, remember, early this year, Iran had a referendum. Do you want an Islamic Republic or not? And, of course, the people voted, and they were voted overwhelmingly in favor of an Islamic Republic. And so it has been brought in with the Ayatollah as the unelected head of Iran. But one fact that is not widely publicized is that in that referendum, 50% of the people of Iran did not vote at all. Some of the tribes, such as the Baluchis, completely boycotted the referendum. So certainly the whole people of Iran did not vote for the referendum. And therefore we can know that the people of Iran will not be satisfied with the Islamic regime of Ayatollah Khomeini. Conditions internally are becoming chaotic. Inflation is raging. The oil output has been reduced to about a third of what it was just a few years ago under the Shah of Iran. Unrest is growing in Iran. We can expect civil war to break out in many parts, as well as the Kurdish area. These are the conditions in Iran. And the communist parties, and there are more than one communist parties, there are different Marxist groups, some are more radical than others, are waiting for the time when they might seize power. The main communist party of Iran is called the Tudor Party, and the first secretary of the party is a man called Nuruddin Kianori. Nuruddin Kianori, I have seen a report that he has sent to the Soviet Union. This intelligence report of Kianori tells the Russians to be patient. He says, we are just working along with the Ayatollah Khomeini at the present time. And of course they are. They're working alongside the Ayatollah. But he said, we are just waiting for the time when we will seize power from the Islamic government. So we see the communists working in Iran today and just waiting for the time when they might seize power. I expect that it will come about very soon, maybe this very year, because already the fighting is going on and the conditions are prevailing that will bring in a communist dictatorship. We have seen last Christmas how Russia has moved down into Afghanistan. Now, this was not the beginning of Marxism in Afghanistan. Rather, a communist Marxist regime was brought in Afghanistan more than a year ago. But the rebellion in Afghanistan that was threatening the Marxist regime forced the Russian move its 100,000 troops into Afghanistan to secure that Marxist regime and a hold upon Afghanistan. Afghanistan is very important to Russia. Firstly, it's a move towards the south. It takes Russia right down onto the Pakistan border, and Pakistan is an enemy of Russia. Russia is also looking beyond to the Persian Gulf and to the Indian Ocean, and particularly to the warm water ports down there on the Indian Ocean. Russia at the same time is beginning to encircle the Middle East, because the great climax is to come around Israel. And you will notice how country by country are now being ensnared by the Soviet Union. We have on the south, Ethiopia. We have southern Yemen, a Marxist regime. We have Libya there. And on the north, Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. And in the north, of course, the Soviet Union itself and the East European satellites. So Russia is surrounding the Middle East. These nations are falling into place. So Persia is well on the way to the Soviet Union. The other nation that I want to mention is Turkey. Turkey, I believe, is definitely included in Beth Togomar in this prophecy. And if you look on your map, you will see that Turkey is essential to the Russian strategy. At present, Turkey is a part of the NATO, the Western Alliance. But you know, Greece and Turkey have never been friendly. And any spark of war between these two nations could break the NATO alliance. Russia has been working in Turkey for years. And today, Turkey is leading towards an economic collapse. Turkey is in a very dangerous position today. Although the Premier of Turkey has said, we are going also to join into the European Economic Community as a full member, this will not take place. Turkey is going over to the Russian Empire, and it is essential to Russia that it does. Why is Turkey important to Russia? You look on the map. The Black Sea. The Black Sea is where Russia has its great fleet, its navy. Of course, Russia has a fleet all over the world. The nations are being choked with Russian vessels today. It has more than 100 nuclear submarines sailing the oceans. But the Black Sea is their main port. And of course, to come from the Black Sea into the Mediterranean Ocean and then to the oceans of the world, you must come through the two straits of the Bosphorus and the Dardanelles. And those two straits are straight through the western part of Turkey. Now, if Turkey was a part of the NATO alliance, they could block the Black Sea. And Russia could never tolerate that. Turkey must be secured for the Soviet Union. And here in the prophecy we see that Beth Togomar is a part of this Russian alliance. So my friends, you see the alliance today building up, preparing for a world war. In this chapter, we are told that this great alliance is going to come down upon the nation of Israel. Look in verse 8 again and just notice a few of the details there. After many days you'll be summoned. In other words, the prophecy Ezekiel was writing was not for the immediate future, but some distant time after many days. In the latter years, he says, the latter years are the latter years of Israel's dynasty. Israel is not finished. God has brought them back to their land. He has planted them there. And there's still a period of time in which God is going to work in a wonderful way in Israel. And yet a time in which God will purge the nation of Israel. That is the latter years. It's the great tribulation time that Ezekiel is speaking about. So this war, I do not believe, will take place before the tribulation. It will not take place while the church is upon the earth. because the Lord is going to take His people away before the great tribulation time. For God has not appointed us to wrath, and the great tribulation is the wrath. He has appointed us to obtain salvation, and that's why the Lord Jesus can say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise you have given to us. Yes, we are looking for that time when the Lord Jesus will come. He will take His church away. Then the great tribulation will begin. And then the war will take place. Very early, I would say, in the tribulation time. Because after this war, there are going to be 7 years burning the wood that is destroyed there. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, to the mountains of Israel. And you will come like a mighty storm. So the prophecies concerning this end time, and Russia is to invade the land of Israel. But Israel will be just one part of the world war, although it may be the very hub of the war. Another important aspect we must consider is the oil. Oil is going to play a very big part in this world war, and you can see it building up right now. That's not a profound statement, is it? Attention is now being focused on one of the most strategic areas now in the world. Why the Persian Gulf? Because there are seven nations, they are producing one-third of the world's oil. Seven nations, that is Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, and outside the Gulf also Iman is producing oil. But these seven nations in the Persian Gulf, and all their oil comes through the Persian Gulf into the Indian Ocean. Even Saudi Arabia, their oil fields are up on the Persian Gulf. Of course, if they built a great pipeline right across the deserts of Saudi Arabia to the Indian Ocean, they might have an exit, but they don't. Their oil goes out from the ports in the Persian Gulf itself. And look on your map, and you'll see the Persian Gulf opens into the Indian Ocean through a little bottleneck, which we call the Strait of Hormuz. This Strait of Hormuz is only about 30 to 40 kilometers wide. And there's a tanker, super tanker with oil, goes through that strait every 40 minutes. Most strategic waterway. What if that waterway, that strait, was bombed? What if it was mined? And one-third of the world's oil was sealed up overnight? That's a dreadful prospect. And it's not a prospect that I have thought up, but a prospect that is well recognized. Now, the American hostage impasse in Iran itself is, of course, dangerous. Why hasn't Jimmy Carter blockaded the coast of Iran like he threatened to do? Because Iran has threatened also to blast the Strait of Hormuz, which would lead to absolute chaos throughout the world, and it would lead to world war. It is not an imagination. The condition there, the situation is extremely serious, and it can lead to a world war, and yet I don't believe it is coming just yet. Still, Iran is to be secured first. First, Turkey is also to be secured for the Soviet Union, and then the war can take place. But we see the preparation now, the surrounding by Russia, and the enmity of the Western nations, and the build-up of the energy crisis centered around the Persian Gulf. And it's not only that the price of oil that is rising. That's not the main concern. That may be our main concern because it affects our petrol prices and the prices of many other things. But oil is not just a commodity. It is more than a commodity. Oil is a weapon. And he who controls oil controls nations. There is a conspiracy already working for the absolute monopoly of world energy and oil in particular. The conspiracy is led particularly by the oil companies, which are backed by the international banking system. It is planned by the same conspirators who are associated and controlled by the Illuminati organization. Oil is one of their arms. Energy is one of their arms. And when I say energy, I don't mean oil. They are also working for a monopoly of other sources of energy too, as a means of controlling the world. So we see the build-up of tension centered around the Persian Gulf today, leading towards this terrible war that is coming. The other main crisis or reason for world war will be Israel itself. These two main things, although there will be many other things that are involved in the world war, no doubt. But oil and Israel are two main reasons for this war. And here we see that the invasion is going to be of Israel. Now, why should Israel be the center of the world war? It is just a simple little nation. And a question I ask you, why does Russia need to come with such a mighty alliance to destroy this little nation of 3 million people? Do you need a bulldozer to kill an ant? Or a huge bear to destroy a flea? No, it is not just a conflict with Israel. It is a world war, for Russia is going to be involved in a conflict with the Antichrist of Europe, but centered around Israel. Now look at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the very hub. I want you to look over in the prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So Jerusalem is to become the center of this world war. All nations are to be gathered against the city of Jerusalem. Now, what's the problem with Jerusalem? Why is it such a heavy stone? It's the temple area and the Dome of the Rock. This is the knotty problem that the world cannot solve. This is a problem that Jimmy Carter hasn't even started talking about. Although Egypt and Israel have signed a peace treaty, and we praise God for that peace treaty, yet it has not solved the problem of Israel and its neighbors. It has solved a problem for Egypt and a problem of Israel concerning the Sinai Desert. A peace treaty with Egypt is to its favor. But what about the Palestinian issue? Oh yes, Jimmy Carter is trying to force Premier Begin and President Sadat to get moving on this autonomy talks to solve the Palestinian problem. But how far have they progressed, and how is it possible when the Palestinians are not even represented at the talks, and neither are they willing to be represented? At least the Palestine Liberation Organization is not willing to attend the talks. And don't forget what the PLO position is. The PLO is not fighting for the West Bank. The PLO's position is this: all of this land is our land. These people have usurped our land, and Israel must be completely disbanded. We may permit them to live with us, but it must be disbanded and a Palestinian state established in its place. So the PLO is not fighting for the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. But even though this Palestinian West Bank situation was solved, even though the Palestinians might be willing to accept the West Bank and have a Palestinian state, that would certainly not solve the problem of the Palestinians or of Israel, and especially of Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem is the unsolvable problem, at least at this time. The Antichrist, of course, will solve the problem, but until then it will not be solved. The problem is that the Mount Moriah, the mount where Abraham brought his son Isaac to offer him to the Lord, that very same mount was the place where Solomon built the temple. And it was the Lord Himself who said to build on this place. You will build a temple on the place that I name, He says. Not any mountain, but on this mountain that I have chosen. And on that place and that place only will I accept your sacrifice. And that's where the temple was built. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was built and extended by King Herod. And then destroyed in the year AD 70 by the Romans. Later on, as the Muslim Empire spread throughout the world, they captured Palestine. And then the Muslim tradition says that Muhammad came to Jerusalem. He came to the very rock that was on the top of the mount of the temple, and that he ascended to heaven from that rock. Later on, the Caliph Omar came and built the mosque there on that very place, surrounding that rock on the temple mount. And that Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, is the third most holy place to the Muslims. A very holy place. Their first holy place, of course, is the mosque, the Grand Mosque in Mecca, in Saudi Arabia. Remember last year, 500 radical seeds besieged the Mosque of Mecca and held it for about 2 weeks. They were all destroyed eventually. Most of those men were trained in southern Yemen, which is a Marxist state. There was a plan evidently at that time to even seize the king of Saudi Arabia. He was to attend the mosque that very day, but because he developed a cold, he kept away and did not attend the mosque. You could have imagined if that had happened, what would have taken place. And since that event, although those radicals were destroyed, the house of Saudi Arabia has been shaking just like this platform. Because what has happened in Iran could happen in Saudi Arabia. An Islamic revolution that could lead to the fall of the Saudi regime. So Saudi Arabia is fearing today, and well they might, the second greatest oil producer in the world. And other nations are not going to leave Saudi Arabia just to live in peace and to do honest business supplying oil to the free world. Who do you think is the world's largest oil producer? It is the Soviet Union. And yet, the Soviet Union itself is now beginning to run out of oil. It has a great empire to supply. All the Eastern nations, the Eastern European nations, are depending upon the Soviet Union for oil. And Russia is looking for more oil sources. And Iran, of course, is the most suitable for Russian needs. But Saudi Arabia is in the focus of attention. Now back to Jerusalem. The Mosque of Omar was built on the very Temple Mount. And what is the answer? The Jews are committed to rebuilding their temple. Their temple was destroyed 1900 years ago. And the Jewish religion is now a religion of precepts and dead works. There is no salvation. The Jewish people have rejected the Messiah, the very Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is no need for a temple and sacrifices now, since the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. God, of course, commanded the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, but those sacrifices were simply pointing forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. They were a temporary covering, as it were, for those who came to the Lord in faith. But since the Lord Jesus died on the cross, a sacrifice that can cover the whole world, that can take away the sin of every person who ever lived on this earth, since He died on the cross, there is no need for animal sacrifices. So the Jews don't need to have animal sacrifices. But seeing they have rejected the Messiah, the Orthodox Jews still intend to recommence animal sacrifices. When they do so, it will be an apostate religion, for God has rejected their sacrifices already. He will not accept their sacrifices, but nevertheless they will start them again when they build their temple. But how to build the temple? That is the problem. Shall they build it up the road somewhere? In fact, a mile away there is a great synagogue being built in Jerusalem, just about 1 mile from the temple area. I have pictures of it. It's nearly finished. It is due to be finished next year. It is the greatest synagogue in the world, the Jerusalem Great Synagogue. And I have a letter from one of the chairman of the building committee, and he tells me that it's going to be a central place of worship for world Jewry. But I don't think it is going to be the temple, because it's in the wrong place. Some have speculated that it might be used as a temporary site. But I believe the answer will be when the Antichrist comes into power. So they cannot build on the temple site because the Dome of the Rock is there. And I don't know whether they've actually asked the Arabs to move it down the road or not. But the Arabs are not going to do that. So it's a bit of a knotty problem, isn't it? But the Antichrist will solve it. This world war that will take place, centered around Jerusalem, will lead to the absolute destruction of Jerusalem. And of course, the mosque will be destroyed there. Then when the Antichrist moves into Jerusalem and makes it his international city, he will be able to build a temple that is acceptable both to the Jews and the Muslims, and of course to the other religions of the world also. That may seem strange. You know, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They are looking for the Messiah. There's difference of opinion about the Messiah, whether he's an individual or not. But many are expecting a personal Messiah, and they believe that he is going to build the temple. The Muslims are also looking for a Messiah, a man they call the Mahdi. Now, the leader of those 500 that besieged the mosque of Mecca was a man who claimed to be the Mahdi, a Muslim Messiah. But, of course, he is no more. The Muslims expect a Messiah, and they are also expecting the Lord Jesus to come. I was talking to a Muslim recently in a train going from Pune to Secunderabad, and he told me that he believed also that Jesus is coming. Well, very good. But I asked him, why is Jesus coming again? And he said, to turn the world to Islam. I could hardly keep a straight face. And I said, and then what is he going to do? Well, he's going to destroy the Antichrist, the Jew in Jerusalem. Well, he's got some truth there. But I do believe when the Antichrist comes into power, such a deceptive man that I've explained in the other meetings, such a deceptive man that he will deceive the Jews, they will actually believe that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for thousands of years. The Muslims likewise will be deceived, and they will believe that he is the Mahdi, the promised or the hidden Imam that they are also looking for. And of course, the world church itself will be deceived. In fact, the world church today will be looking for such a man. The Pope will only be a transitional head of the world church. The world church will later be destroyed when the Antichrist sets up himself as God in the temple. Now back to Zechariah, you see that Jerusalem is going to be the very center of a world war. All nations will gather against it. And Joel also prophesies and tells the nations to prepare for war. You look at that prophecy in Joel. That's an interesting prophecy in Joel. In chapter 3. After Hosea, before Amos. Joel chapter 3. And in verse 2, God says, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and mine inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. So God said he's going to judge the nations because of their treatment of his people Israel. And Israel has been the most persecuted nation in all human history. And God is going to count the nations, account them guilty because of their treatment of the Jewish people. In verse 9, Joel 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come all you surrounding nations and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Again, it links up with Zechariah, that the nations are going to be brought to the valley of Jehoshaphat, And where is the valley of Jehoshaphat? It's the valley right next to Jerusalem that separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. God is going to bring them to Jerusalem and He's going to judge the nations there. Isn't it strange that He should bring them to Israel? When He plans to save a remnant of the people of Israel, why should He bring the world war there? Well, He's going to bring a world war to Jerusalem. And so He says, prepare a war. By the way, the word Jehoshaphat means the Lord is judge. To the very valley of judgment, Jerusalem. But God is going to use this also as a means of purging the people of Israel. It's a tragic fact that although God has been gracious to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish people scattered throughout the world in this generation, although He has brought them back to their land and given them a land, and He's giving them a flourishing land, even though He has been so merciful and though countless miracles have been brought about for the people of Israel, yet the people of Israel are still opposed to the Son of God. In Zechariah, He says, I will cut off 2/3 of the people of Israel. And I believe that is not just the people in Israel itself, but the Jewish people scattered throughout the world. And there's 17 or 18 million Jews throughout the world. So there's going to be a great purging of this people so that they will turn to the Lord, their Messiah. And yet it is a wonderful, encouraging thing that today we see many Jewish people receiving Jesus as their Messiah. Messianic Jews all over the world are now turning to Jesus. I had some of them in my meeting over in New Zealand a couple of weeks ago. That itself is a wonderful sign that God is working amongst the people and He's going to do a great work amongst the Jews in these days. Now back to the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38. We have seen that Jerusalem is going to be the center of this world war, and Ezekiel says He'll bring them against the mountains of Israel. But I want you to see that at the end of this great alliance of the Soviet Union, we can read from verse 17 for the sake of time. Many other details in this prophecy we could study, but at the end I want you to see this destruction. Verse 17, Ezekiel 38, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I will bring you against them? Ah, yes, you're the one. And it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my burning anger. And in my zeal, in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the seas, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him and on the troops and on the many peoples who are with him. A torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord. Praise God, He will vindicate Himself. Russia has shaken the fist at God. Russia has led the way in the destruction of millions. At least 91 million people have been destroyed by communism since the Bolsheviks took over Russia. And God is going to vindicate these people and vindicate His name on this great day. There, my friend, is the prophecy of the destruction of the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union is not our greatest enemy. The Soviet Union is going to be destroyed at this time. And it's going to come early, into judgment early in the Great Tribulation time. Our greatest enemy, the greatest enemy in the world, and of the world itself, is the Antichrist of Europe, who comes out of the ancient Roman Empire. The greatest enemy is the conspiracy that is reaching all over the world. Communism is not to succeed. but the power of Antichrist. He himself will succeed. But of course, his regime will be an absolute socialist regime, which will be far worse than communism. If President Brezhnev read this prophecy in Ezekiel 38, and if he believed it, and he could persuade the people that employ him, and if he decided to keep Russia out of this Middle East and away from Israel, to save from this destruction, God says, I will put hooks into your jaws and I'll bring you down. You see, God is in control. The activity of Satan is limited. It is within a framework, and God is allowing that framework so that he might judge the world. But God is on the throne. He is the one who's in control, and he will bring Russia down so that he might destroy this godly power, this godless power in the nation and on the mountains of Israel. In chapter 39, you see also in verse 6, I shall send fire upon Magog, the land of Magog, the land of Rosh, and those who inhabit its coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. But just notice how God does destroy this power. There are several things mentioned here. First, the great earthquake. A mighty earthquake is this, that creates great confusion and great destruction. This is not going to be a little 5.5 on the Richter scale type earthquake. No, this is likely to be a 9.5. And there's nothing like an earthquake to cause confusion and destruction. I felt 3 earthquakes in the last 3 months. One was in Rotorua just about 2 weeks ago, and right in the middle of my meeting. Well, it was just a little one, just enough to confirm the message without disturbing the meeting completely. But everybody did get a start, and we just waited for a few seconds to see whether anything else was going to follow. But this is a great earthquake. Great earthquake. 1982 might trigger off this earthquake. That is a possibility. Now the second thing he says, every man's sword will be against his brother. This speaks about confusion. It says he against his brother. Not every man's sword against his enemy, but against his brother, against his allies. So the confusion will mean that they destroy themselves. And of course, this is a great strategy in war. Confuse your enemy and they'll destroy themselves. In the Vietnam War, America was bombing its own men at times. And of course, there is a case in the Old Testament. Do you remember the strategy? Who used this strategy to destroy the enemy, confusing them so they killed themselves? Joshua. No. Gideon, wasn't it? And he destroyed the Midianites. Just needed 300 men. And then at midnight, they sounded their trumpets and broke their vessels and shouted out in the name of the Lord. And the Midianites got up from their bed. They thought there was 1,000,000 men surrounding the camp. And up they got and slashed and killed each other. Tremendous. And God uses this strategy also here so they destroy themselves. I suppose they'll be dropping bombs upon themselves. And then in verse 22, look here. Torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now, hailstones themselves can be very destructive. I have seen huge hailstones. Well, at least about this big. Much bigger than a golf ball. About 50 hailstones compressed into one. This was up in the Himalayas where we're living for many years. And I thought our roof was really going that night. But you know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, it speaks about hailstones 100 pounds each. They could cause great destruction. But what about the fire and brimstone? Would this be fire and brimstone such as fell on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? That's possible, quite possible. God can do it again if he wanted to. On the other hand, it may refer to nuclear weapons. And I'm inclined to believe it will be nuclear weapons. Fire and brimstone that will cause utter destruction, especially as you see in chapter 39, verse 6, I shall send fire upon Magog. There's another prophecy in the book of Revelation. We read about 1/3 of the world's surface being burnt up. And another prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Turn back to that exciting book once more, Zechariah chapter 14. And he's speaking in the context of the end times and the coming of the Lord, when he will bring all nations against Jerusalem, as you see in verse 2. And then in verse 12 he speaks, "Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth." And look over in verse 15 again. "So also like this plague will be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps." This sounds like nuclear weapons to me. Maybe the neutron bomb. Even the atom bomb used on Hiroshima had this type of effect. People caught in the direct blast of the atom bomb simply vanished. They just consumed away on the spot, and their shadows were burnt into the ground. And that was just a little itsy-bitsy atom bomb compared with what we have now. The modern 50-megaton bomb is 2,500 times greater than the atom bomb of Hiroshima. The modern hydrogen bomb is about the same equivalent as the volcano that blew its top in Washington recently. And that was mighty. This ash went up 12 miles into the air, and 1,300 feet at the top of the mountain was blown right off in that volcano. That gives a little idea of some of the bombs that we have today. So I would suggest that nuclear weapons will be used. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of the red horse, which represents this world war, and of the pale horse, the fourth horse, which represents the result of the war. It says there, Revelation 6, verse 8, the fourth horse, that one quarter of the people of the world will be destroyed through the war, through the famine, the pestilences that follow. And that, of course, in today's population means at least 1 billion people. So this is the world war that is coming. In Daniel chapter 11, we are given a few more details, which you could look at quickly. Daniel chapter 11. Some people see this as a different war, but I believe it is part of the same war. Ezekiel is simply describing the destruction of this Soviet anti-God power. But Daniel brings in the Antichrist, the king, and how the war will develop, and other nations involved. Daniel chapter 11, remember we read the other night in verse 36, "Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done." That's the Antichrist, the king from the Roman Empire, the king that is coming to rule first in Europe. He is the one who will be the victor in this war. In verse 40, you see, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, will collide with the Antichrist. The king of the south is Egypt, and with certain Arab and African nations aligned with it. And this will bring the king of the north. The king of the north will storm against him, against the Antichrist, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he, the Antichrist, will enter many countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, that's Israel. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians, who are lined up with the Soviet allies, will follow at his heels, which means he will conquer them. And verse 44, there will be rumors from the east and from the north, which suggest that there will be a challenge also from the eastern kings, from China and Japan on the east. And these rumors will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and to annihilate many. And then verse 45, he will pitch his tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, Jerusalem. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. So Daniel's prophecy shows us the Antichrist, the one who conquers other nations and utterly destroys. And then he moves into Israel, and Israel becomes his city, an international city. And then he is able to solve the problem of this Dome of the Rock and the temple. So there, my friends, is the world war. Every detail, of course, is not given in Scripture, but enough is given to see that it's coming very soon. The Russian alliance is there, ready to invade at this time. Just Iran and Turkey are yet to go over. And that won't be long. The European Economic Community today is preparing for this world war also. Haven't you noticed over the last year the emphasis in the common market on military preparedness? Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, has said, we are going to have an independent nuclear deterrent. And Europe realizes that they cannot rely upon America. The SALT Treaty, both of them, are a sellout to the Russians. So Europe is determined to build up its weapons, and that is going on now. Even India itself is preparing. The other day, Indira Gandhi ordered $1 billion worth of weapons. $1 billion worth of weapons from the Soviet Union. It is also evidently expecting a war, probably with Pakistan, or however it goes. So we see Europe there prepared for this war. China also, the last few weeks, has been testing its missiles in the South Pacific. Already it has a nuclear deterrent and great missiles. It is preparing. And now China and Japan are united together and working and cooperating as one. Isn't that significant? 10 years ago, these two nations were bitter enemies. And in the center, we have the problem between the Arabs and the Jews, the animosity and the tension that is building up. So we have tension in the Middle East, in Iran, and around the Persian Gulf. We have the tension building up in Israel itself. The stage is set, and soon this war is to take place. And then the war will lead to utter chaos. One third of the world will be destroyed. Much of Russia and much of America will be destroyed. But of course it will mean that all nations are involved. Australia, of course, will be involved. We have American military bases in Australia. And you think they're going to just let those bases remain? Just imagine a nuclear exchange. It's not just a matter of sending a half a dozen nuclear weapons. If they are to win in this exchange, the victor must blast out every possible nuclear retaliatory device. It must hit out all the enemy's bases that could retaliate. And therefore, there's going to be thousands of missiles. And now we have them. Not only the ICBMs, but also our MIRVs that go up into space and come back and shower on many cities just from one weapon. Now we are putting the weapons in space itself, so that we can fire down within a few minutes to the cities or to the bases, the military installations of the earth. We are prepared for this war. And as I asked you before, how long do you think it can be avoided? Not very long. That shows you that the end is coming. And an increasing number of scientists today tell us we have no way of passing the year 2000 without a nuclear holocaust. But I don't believe this is going to be in the year 2000. It's coming earlier. Everything is pointing to this decade. The new monetary system is now reaching towards its climax. Within 3 or 4 years, the capacity will be there to transmit all banking transactions all over the world to the one central computer in Europe. We are reaching towards the climax. But my friend, what does it mean to us today? We see the war coming. Shall we despair? No way. Not when the Lord Jesus gives us such a promise as, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am coming again to receive you to myself. That is the wonderful hope that we have. Not a vague hope, but a very definite assurance that the Lord is going to catch us away to the Father's house. Many people scoff at this. They say, oh, tell me a story. You know the story. Tell me a story. We used to sing this when we were little boys. Tell me a story. You know the one? Then I'll go to bed. Yeah. People say, tell me a story. about the coming of the Lord, but it's real. It's going to take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the world is not ready. The Lord will shout from heaven, "Come up!" And in that moment, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. And we'll be with Him to share His life and His eternity. But oh, the tragedy for the world. Oh, the tragedy for those that are left behind. Have you no compassion for your friends and your family members who are going to be left behind? For those that are not saved? I tell you, if there's anything, we must be prayerful people in these days. Concerned. It's time that we forgot all our private ambitions and did what the Lord Jesus asked us to do. And that is to give ourselves to Him and become His true disciples. To leave all and come and follow Me, He says. And as Paul emphasized, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is what we must do today. We see a world war coming, but you know, right at this moment, there's a world war continuing. Not just the oil war, but the spiritual war. A war that affects everyone. We see it in our society today. We see it amongst the young people. We see the war battling in the schools to gain control of the minds and the bodies and the hearts and the souls of our children. We see it in the university with the indoctrination of Marxism. We see it to capture their minds. We see it in the spread of Satanism over the world to enslave people and bring them to the foot of Satan. We see it in the conspiracy that is moving to bring about this world government and the new monetary system. The battle is raging all around us. And yet so often we just sit down and do nothing. We Christians, I'm talking about. Oh, we're a careless lot. Are we soldiers? Are we really soldiers? Or are we spectators? You say, oh, well, if we're over on the mission field, we might be a soldier. No, we are a soldier here because the battle is raging right here in Brisbane. It's not over in India, it's here in Brisbane. The war to enslave and destroy lives. But so often we think we can win a war by watching the television. That's no way to win the war. This is a time when we are up and out with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. To liberate souls and to bring them to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ who can save them and save them for eternity. But what about you? Are you yourself ready for the coming of the Lord? Which kingdom are you in? Which side of the war are you on? On the side of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings? Or on the side of Satan, the enemy of mankind? Which side do you belong to? Have you chosen the side? Or are you trying to be in the middle, not serving God, not serving Satan? And don't be fooled if you don't belong to the Lord. Satan will use you. It is only the Lord who can deliver you. Otherwise, you're doomed. You're enslaved already, unless Jesus sets you free. But he who comes to the Lord, he shall be free indeed. Just come to the Lord Jesus. He will do a miracle in your life. Some of you have real problems. You say, it's very hard to live in these days. The pressures that come upon me. I know what you mean. I've had problems. I still have problems. Sometimes Satan tempts us to give up. But the Lord Jesus will take us through if we will trust Him. He will come into your life if you'll let Him. He will do a miracle in your heart. I can tell you many stories. Look, here's one story. I must tell you, this happened, this story I was told, and it's a real story, a real event. A young man came into my office the very day that I left Secunderabad last month. The very day I left, this young man came into my office, and he came to my desk, and he said, "Brother Stanton." I said, "Yes, I am Brother Stanton." He said, "I want to give an offering to the Lord." I said, "Well, it's very kind of you. It's a real help." So I thought he would put a dollar on the table or something like that. And he fished down into his pants and drew up a roll of 100 rupee notes, which was the value of about $200. I was amazed. I thought, what, he's a bank robber that he's got all this money and wants to tip the Lord and give a tithe? I said, how is this? He said, "Oh, well, I sold some land and I want to give it to the Lord." Well, I said, "That's very wonderful. Thank you very much." Then I encouraged him, "Well, tell me about yourself. How is it you've come here? Do you know us? Have you received our books? Have we met before?" And he went on to tell me his story. And just briefly, his story is this. 10 years ago, when he was only a young man, about 15 or 16, he was a violent communist. And he had a companion who was also a companion in arms. Together they enlisted 800 young people into the communist movement in our city of Hyderabad and Secunderabad. 10 years ago he nearly died. Because every time they had a victory and murdered somebody or really caused harm, and they hated white people because they represented this religion, Christianity, which had a great abuse of people and robbed people and so on, according to their belief at that time. Whenever they had a victory, they would celebrate by drinking, and he got jaundice and nearly died. Now, his father was a Hindu. His mother was a Christian. They were separated at the time, but his mother prayed for this boy that was nearly died. And she said, "Lord, just save my son so that he'll have a chance to repent." And the Lord heard her prayer. So keep on, sisters, praying for your sons and your daughters. The Lord heard her prayer, and that young man, he saw a vision that very day, a vision of the Lord, but he wasn't saved. When he saw the vision of the Lord, he was so angered and bitten, he swore at the Lord and cursed him and said, "Get out of here, leave me, I hate you, I hate you. Go, even if I go to hell, I'll wear a red flag and I'll convert hell to communism." This was his attitude. And for many years he went on like that. There was one church in Hyderabad that he was planning to bomb. Just whenever he could find the church full, he was planning to bomb it. But whenever he went past, it never ever seemed to be full. So he never succeeded. And then 5 years later, in 1975, something happened to his companion. His companion got hold of a book and was converted. That book is our book now, in the Near Future Prophesied. That young man was converted. And he gave this fellow the same book to read. And he told me just last month, he said, "I started reading that book. I read 2 or 3 pages and I started shaking, so I threw it away and wouldn't touch it again." And shortly after that, his companion, the one who was converted, died with cancer. And this was a tragedy in this young man's life. And again he prayed to the Lord, but in a dreadful, menacing way. And he hated the Lord and said, "Why have you taken my friend? Everyone's taken my life, but why did you take my friend?" And he was embittered towards the Lord. And so this went on for many years. He was feeling great loneliness. And he couldn't trust anybody because they were trained never to trust anybody. And about 18 months ago, he came home after great confusion and after fighting with others. And he just somehow just switched the radio on and heard a gospel message broadcast from Sri Lanka. He listened to the message and then he wrote to the sponsors, the preacher. And then he abused them again about their hypocrisy. "You hypocrites, you people who come exploiting the people here, robbing them. What about all your big-bellied bishops," he says. And in this manner he spoke to this radio broadcast. They wrote to him and gave him advice and told him to go to a certain church in Hyderabad. He went to that church, and it was the very church that he had been planning to bomb. But he went there armed with knives because he was so suspicious, and he really believed that the Christians there were tricksters and corrupt men. And he warned the preacher. He said, "I've come because they've told me to come. I want to know what you preach," and so on. "But careful, I've got a knife, I'll kill you, any tricks." And the preacher shocked him. "Okay, if you want, you kill me. It's all right. It's all right." And that rather shocked him. And he was converted. And this is the man who came into my office the very day I left Secunderabad. What an encouragement it was for me. And so I share the story with you. God has done many miracles like that. Another man came to my meeting in Hyderabad, one of our campaigns, and he said, "Brother, look, this book has led me to the Lord. I was such a filthy man. I used to beat my wife. I used to curse and drink. I was such a filthy man. And the Lord has changed me." Oh, and you can see the change. Another man up in North India who has become a regular supporter of our ministry. He was also into drugs, a hopeless drug addict and a filthy man. Always quarreling with his wife, always losing job because of his evil temper. The same man was converted through those two books. The story was told me just 2 weeks ago in New Zealand. There was a couple there, and the man was a Christian, but his wife wasn't. And their marriage was on the rocks. And that woman, the wife, she threatened the husband. He said, I'm going to make it so bad for you that you'll ask me to get out. And one day, she picked up that book, Mystery 666. She started reading it at night time, and she was still reading it when her husband got up to milk the cows in the morning. And she was converted, and now they're going on for the Lord. Isn't it wonderful the miracles that God is doing? And He can do it in you. Now, I don't know your life, but for this moment, I feel responsible for your soul because the Lord has put you in my hands for these few moments. And I want to make it very clear that the Lord Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to prove that He loved you. And He's not willing that you should perish. And I want to tell you that He can save you no matter what you have done. I don't care what you have done in the past or what type of person you are. God came, the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. You may be a drunkard. You may be a prostitute. Lord saves. You may be a homosexual. You may be caught up in drugs. Or you may be a very good living person. And even if you are a good living person, the Lord must save you nevertheless. But you must call upon the Lord Jesus. And it is written in Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. This is my last meeting with you in Brisbane. I go up tomorrow up the coast, and I'll be going up for 9 days, and then to other parts of Australia before I go back to India, God willing, in August, if the Lord tarries till then. This is my last meeting. I don't know whether I'll ever be back in Brisbane again. Quite possibly I won't be back. Some of you may receive our books, and I hope they will be a continual help and blessing to you. But I ask you, if you're not saved, why don't you call upon the Lord and prove if He is the Lord? Don't go on in a waffling condition. Maybe, maybe not in this uncertain condition. We have the Word of God, a sure word of prophecy. And the Lord says, whoever calls upon Him will be saved. Why don't you call upon Him and be saved this very night? But leave your sin. Just turn to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you, to take away your sin, and to make you a new person. He will do it. He will do a miracle in your life. And that miracle is what we call the new birth. It is a real miracle. God coming into our heart, changing our hearts and making us His disciples. He will bring you into His very family, but you must call upon Him. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would, but I can't. You are the one that must open your heart to the Savior. Why don't you do it right now? Why don't you just pray where you are and make your decision for the Lord Jesus? And go away rejoicing tonight. Why don't we pray right now? Make up your mind. Do you want to receive the Lord as your Savior? Do you really want to settle this matter of salvation? Be ready for the coming of the Lord so that you'll be caught up to meet Him, not left behind to suffer in the great tribulation, but to rejoice around the Savior. Do you want that? Do you really want the Lord? If you've never received the Lord as your Savior and you want to receive Him tonight, I'm going to ask you to do two things. First, make up your mind, and then put up your hand, and then we will pray together. If you want the Lord Jesus, just put up your hand and say to the Lord, yes, Lord Jesus, I want You as my Savior tonight. Just make that decision and then we'll pray together. Just put up your hand and say, yes, Lord Jesus. Do you want Him as your Savior? Don't let Satan have the victory under any circumstances. Just put up your hand. Later on you can give me your name, but I want to pray with you tonight. Just put up your hand. Make up your mind. It's your choice, your decision. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, and put your hand down again. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes, praise God. Yes, just make up your mind and we'll pray together. It's the biggest decision that you can make in all your life. I'm just waiting just a moment for you to decide. Thank you, brother. You can put your hand down. Yes. Anyone else? You have to make the decision. That's why I asked you to put up your hand. Because the very fact of putting up your hand is an indication even to yourself that you really want the Lord. Anyone else now?
Praise God. Yes. Let the Lord have the victory. Thank you, sister, brother. Yes, put your hand down again. Yes. Anyone else? While the Lord is calling you, let Him have the victory. Praise God. Thank you, yes. Yes. Anyone else? Now I want you to pray. Pray right now. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus, there's two things you must do. One, confess your sin to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive you. Just pray to Him now. Just ask Him to forgive your sin. All your sins. And ask Him to take all your sins away. And thank the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross of Calvary for you. And tell the Lord that you trust Him. And you believe in Him. And ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life right now. And give your life to Him. Just say, Lord, I give you myself. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you from this day onward. And ask the Lord to keep you in the days ahead. And now just thank the Lord. Thank Him for hearing your prayer. Thank Him for taking your sins away. Thank Him for coming into your heart. Thank Him because you now belong to Him. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your work in my heart tonight. So help me, Lord, to follow you all the days of my life. Direct me, guide me, and keep me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And each one of us who know the Lord as our Savior, why don't we just pray to the Lord right now also? Any controversy that you have with God, any fighting in your heart, any failure that you're conscious of, confess it to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. And if you've been holding back anything from the Lord, confess it and give Him everything. If you've been double-minded, confess that to the Lord. If you've been unfaithful in any way, ask His forgiveness. And give your life again to Him. And say, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my mind, my intellect, and my will. Take my lips and let me speak. Take my body and let it be a channel for Your love and for Your Spirit. Make me a soul winner, O God. Help me to be a faithful steward of the talents You have given to me. Help me to be faithful unto the very end. Help me to endure whatever You call for me to endure. Help me, dear Lord, I pray. Thank You, Lord. Grant the power we need, O Father.